You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Baron Fabian von Schlabrendorf was born in Germany in 1907. Trained as a lawyer, he eventually joined the German army before World War II and was rapidly promoted. Ultimately realizing that Adolf Hitler was insane and destroying Europe, he joined the resistance. On March 13, 1943, during a visit by Hitler to an army center headquarters, Baron Fabian smuggled a time bomb onto an aircraft meant to carry Hitler back to Germany. The bomb's failure to detonate led to the Baron's arrest. The Baron was sent to the Gestapo prison where he was tortured but refused to talk. Early in 1945, the Baron was brought before the Nazi court, charged with an attempt on Hitler's life. And after a short trial, the judge found the Baron guilty of high treason and sentenced him to death. Because it was wartime, the execution was ordered to take place immediately. As the Baron was being led away from the courtroom to a firing squad, suddenly the terrifying sound of an Allied air raid was heard. Before anyone could run to safety, a giant bomb scored a direct hit on the court and demolished it into a pile of rubble. All of those connected with the trial were killed instantly by the blast. All that is, except one man. By some incredible miracle, the explosion that killed everyone else in the courtroom spared the life of the Baron, the very man who had just been condemned to die before a firing squad. With no one to hold him, the Baron escaped from the shattered building. Later, he was apprehended and sent to Dachau, but was eventually liberated by U.S. forces early in May 1945. He eventually became a judge in the very country where he had been condemned to death. Fabian von Schlabrendorf died in 1980. You know, friends, this reminds me that the Bible teaches there's going to be a dramatic reversal of roles between the judge and the condemned when Jesus comes. Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome, friends who are listening around the country and around the world. This is Bible Answers Live. It is the best use for the medium of talk radio. We're not talking about finances or romances, but we're talking about eternal life and the Word of God and what is truth. If you have any Bible-related question, this program's for you. This is Bible Answers Live, and my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Sean Ross.
Evening, Pastor Sean.
Hello, Pastor Doug. The amazing facts that you opened the program with tonight is intriguing. Here is a person that's facing a judge, and a death sentence has been passed, and then suddenly there's this bomb, and then roles change later on in life. He becomes a judge in the same country.
It's an incredible story. And by the way, I want to thank you for sharing that resource with me, because I saw that and thought, boy, that's something we need to share with our friends. But, you know, it made me think of a couple of things.
Mm-hmm.
One, it made me think about the dramatic reversal of roles between Jesus, who stood before an earthly court and was condemned, and how they basically judged the judge of the universe. What a reversal of roles that will be. And then it makes me think about how many who have chosen to follow God have been tried and persecuted and rejected in this world. But someday the Bible tells us that the redeemed, there's a reversal of roles, they will be liberated and they are in a position of judging. And some of our friends may wonder about this verse, but it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know that we'll judge angels?" Meaning fallen angels, mm-hmm. no doubt. Mm-hmm. But, and then you said something just before we went on the air that I thought was a fascinating parallel.
If we look at the story that you mentioned about the Baron von, what is his last name?
Schlabberndorf.
People need to be patient about that, how you say to pronounce that. But here he is facing this judge, and then there's this bomb that actually saves his life and then eventually becomes a judge. And so likewise in Revelation we read about just before Jesus comes, the saints will be faced with a death sentence that won't be carried out because Jesus will come and, of course, destroy the plans of the wicked, and the redeemed will be saved. They'll be taken to heaven where they will judge with Christ.
Yeah, it is an interesting parallel, and it's, of course, a good segue into our free offer for tonight that I don't think we have offered this lesson, especially since the new edition came out.
With the new covers, it's called Case Closed, and it's all about the judgment. It deals with the issues of when the judgment will take place, and most importantly, how we can face the judgment with confidence,
knowing that
our advocate Jesus is standing on our side. So Case Closed is the name of the Amazing Facts Study Guide, and we would like to make that available to those of you who are listening simply by calling our resource number. And the number is 1-800-835-6747. And again, it's Case Closed. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Very good.
Well, Pastor Doug, let's start with a word of prayer this evening.
All right.
Dear Father, which art in heaven, again we thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word. We ask that now this time would be in your hands, that you would direct it, be with those who are listening, and be with those who call in with questions, and give Pastor Doug and myself wisdom as we go to your word to answer these questions. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll always begin the program with some internet questions, and we have two very good ones tonight. The first one is, I was wondering if there's any significance in shoes in the following verse, and then the person quotes Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." What is the significance of shoes in this verse?
You know, I could launch into a sermon on shoes right now. One thing I think of is shoes represent a walk in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
When the children of Israel began the Passover, God said, "Eat it with your shoes on." Because mm-hmm. when we accept Christ, we begin a journey. You also think in the Bible how a covenant was made with a shoe.
That's right.
In the story of Ruth, the Redeemer would take off his shoe, and it was a covenant. But even better, the shoe represents the message of the gospel. Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." The word good tidings means gospel. And John the Baptist is saying, "I'm not even worthy to bear the shoes, not to mention wash the feet of the one who's going to bring this message." And so there are some beautiful parallels there. The walk of Jesus was a perfect walk.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone else has sinned, and that's why we have foot washing talked about in the Bible
right.
as a part of a communion service.
It tells us also a little bit about John the Baptist, how that this was a great preacher, tremendous preacher, but yet he felt so unworthy when it came to comparing what he was doing in his ministry with the work of Jesus.
He had great humility because when Christ came to be baptized, he said, "I need to be baptized mm-hmm. by you." And then later when his disciples were jealous how Christ and his apostles were growing in numbers, John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Oh, yes. A man of great humility.
Absolutely. Well, the second question says, if a person doesn't belong to a church but has accepted the Lord as their Savior, should that person pay tithe, and if so, to whom?
Well, I would encourage them. I know that sometimes there are extenuating circumstances where they may be geographically located where it's not practical for them to be part of a church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our church service is broadcast there every week here in Sacramento. If anyone wants to see them, can I do this? Am I allowed on my own program to give
our
website?
You are.
you just go to SacCentral.com. sacentral.org. That's the church's website, sacentral.org. We stream our programs live around the world, and we have people all over the world that say, you're our church, because I know one family that they caretake a ski lodge in the summer when nobody's there. Mm. Them and their family are all by themselves, and they say, this is our church. But you would want to have a church to be connected to, because part of the tithe is to help support the mission work mm-hmm. around the world. So when people get baptized, we're supposed to be baptized into the body of Christ. And so for a person to be baptized and not be connected with the body is like a baby being left on a doorstep somewhere. Right. It's not a healthy birth.
Right.
And so, or it doesn't have a very good secure future. If a lamb is left outside of the fold, mm-hmm. it's very exposed to the wolf. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized, you need the fellowship or you'll become eccentric, you're at risk. Mm-hmm. And then use the tithe to support the church and the ministry you're being fed by.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. If those of you are listening would like to give us an internet question, let me just remind you of how you can do that. You can go to the Amazing Facts website. It's just simply www.amazingfacts.org, O-R-G. And there is a link on that website to Bible Answers Live. You can click on that link, and that'll give you a place where you can type in a question.
Go to amazingfacts.org. You can listen to old programs and questions you can listen to at your leisure, as well as even type in new questions. We need some more new ones. I think that our internet question pile actually got small for a while.
That's right. We could always do with more questions. There's a lot more at the Amazing Facts website than just stuff relating to Bible Answers Live. There's studies and all kinds
of things. I look forward to a chance to use the word plethora, because yes. There's a plethora of stuff there.
Plenty of it. Well, let's go to the phones. Rick is listening. Rick is listening in Georgetown, California on KNDL. Thanks for calling the program, Rick. Your question, please.
Well, my question is based on Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17 and 18.
Okay.
Are you hearing me okay?
Yep. Loud and
clear.
Great,
great. And, well, okay. It seems like the pagans had a plethora of deities. And the one, this Queen of Heaven that's being mentioned in here,
mm-hmm.
I'm wondering, is this the same as Semiramis, Astarte, Sibyl, Famous, the Mother of Gods, Maker of Investigation, Dove, and et cetera, et cetera?
All right, well, in many of the ancient cultures, including Babylon, as a matter of fact, it goes back to ancient Babylon, even predating Daniel, there has been this legend of this female deity that was worshipped. And if I'm not mistaken, Pastor Jean, this was, is it the mother of Nimrod? Was it Semiramis?
It was believed, yes.
And she evidently had an affair and then claimed that her child was the product of the sun.
That's right.
And became an object of worship. A spectrum of variations of worship of this female deity sprang up throughout the far and Middle East. And I think that's what's being referred to both in Jeremiah. There's another reference in Ezekiel. She's often seen, as a matter of fact, many have equated the modern Mary worship
mm-hmm.
as going back to Semiramis. And part of the reason you always see Mary in many of the medieval pictures with this sun disk behind her head is because Semiramis and Ishtar and Diana and these other goddesses were always pictured as being a daughter of the sun or having a love relationship with the sun. And so there's this solar disk behind their heads. And we call them halos, but you don't find that anywhere in the Bible where it talks about a halo.
Mm-hmm.
So that is something that pretty certainly does come from paganism. There's a book that covers that. I think it's Dr. Hislop's book, The Two Babylons.
Okay.
Very good book. Very deep. Very documented, but a good book.
Were they burning their children to this deity?
You know, I believe that this is a different god, that when they would make their children pass through the fire, it was Moloch.
Okay.
Which is not the same female deity. But the pagans did have the practice of placing their infant children in the burning hands of these bronze pagan gods, or they'd make them pass through the fire, they called it. And that's referred to in Deuteronomy and in 2 Kings, something Manasseh also did. But kind of makes you shudder to think about it.
Mm, yes,
but that's separate than the female worship. Hope that helps a little bit. You know, we also have a Bible study lesson that talks a little bit about, it's actually not a lesson, but one of our sermon books called Baptized Paganism. mm-hmm. that talks about that, and Rick might enjoy that. If
Rick, let me give you the
copy.
Resource number again for that. Baptized Paganism is the name of the little booklet. It's 1-800-835-6747. That's our resource number. Thank you again for your call. Our next caller is Marie, listening in Brooklyn, New York. Welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. I wanted to ask a question about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, about a woman cutting her hair. Is that allowed, do you think?
Is it allowed for a woman to cut her hair? Yes. I don't believe that this scripture is a mandate against a woman ever cutting her hair. For one thing, some women's hair grows like the hair of Absalom, and it would probably, you'd be tripping over it if you never cut it.
Right.
Who was that? Crystal Gayle, that one of these country artists that just had really long hair, but you could get caught in the hubcaps if you're not careful. So you need to, you know, be practical. The Bible mandate here was really talking about women praying with their heads uncovered, because a woman's hair was her glory.
Okay.
And you know, women, their hair grows differently than the hair of men, and
right.
women traditionally have more hair, and it grows better than the hair of men. And as we get older, ours thins. So a woman's hair was her glory, and out of a sense of humility, when they went in before the Lord, they would cover their heads.
Okay.
And so it's talking really about, you know, well, if a woman doesn't want her glory to shine, then she could shave her head, but it's a shame for her to have her hair shaven. And so Paul is really just dialoguing about the best thing is for a woman to cover her head when she prays publicly. That's, some have argued, was this a custom of Paul's day? Now, if you go to a Jewish church, the men, of course, cover their head.
Okay.
If I go into church with a hat on, a Christian church, you take your hat off.
Oh, right.
But if you're Jewish, you put your hat on.
Right.
It's a sign of respect. Another example would be when you're in the Far East. If I walk into my church barefoot, folks are going to say, "What's wrong with Pastor Doug?" Disrespectful. If I go into a church in Japan and I've got my shoes on, they're going to say, "Well, Pastor Doug, you know,
right.
take your shoes off." So the idea, I think, is Paul is talking about traditions of respect.
Okay.
Is that the way you understand that, Pastor Ross?
Absolutely. Paul's not talking about the length of the hair. He's talking about respect and reverence.
Yeah, we'd be in trouble because both our wives cut theirs.
That's right, and you're losing ours, so I don't know. We'll have to do something there. All right. Well, thanks again, Marie, for your call.
Can I ask one more question?
Sure, make it a quick one.
Yes, sorry. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, about the abomination of desolation. That is talking about what exactly?
We have a book we'll send you for free. Go to the Amazing Facts website or call our resource number and tell them Pastor Doug said he's going to give you a free copy of The Abomination of Desolation.
Okay, no problem. Thank you.
You'll get a lot more information on the book. The resource number there is 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Gil, calling from Queens, New York. Welcome to the program, listening on WMCA. Your question, Gil.
Yes, hi. Good evening, guys. It's a pleasure, treasure to be on the air once again. And I would like to ask, I know that Bible says that in Romans 8:29, to those who foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. And God does predestine people to salvation and everything like that. Being that we have the sin problem and all of that, and God is perfect, why couldn't, if God is perfect, allow sin not to come into the world?
All right, that is the big question in the
yes.
Bible, is if
yes.
God is God, if God is good, if He's all-powerful,
yes.
why did not God just... automatically declare there will be no sin and evil?
Yes.
You know, the big answer to that is love. You cannot have love without freedom. If someone is forced to love, it isn't love. And in order for God to pre-program His creatures where they will go around like automatic robots and say, "We love you, God, we love you, God," and do His every bidding, that isn't love. Love must be given by virtue of choice. And so in order for God to receive and to give genuine love, I mean, I don't love my tape player. I can make my tape player say, "I love you, Doug, I love you, mm-hmm. Doug." I can create a video in my own image. You know, God made Adam in His own image. I can make a video in my own image, Gil, that will say, "Doug, you're so wonderful, I love you." And I'll say, "I love you, video player." But that's not love, because it's just reproducing what I've programmed it to do. It's not thinking and choosing. But in order for there to be real choice, think about this, that means that creature not only has the power to choose to love, it has the power to choose not to love, or to love someone else. And so God, as the ultimate expression of the freedom we have, he gave his intelligent creatures the freedom to choose to love and choose not to. And that began with Lucifer abusing that choice. He chose not to love God. He rebelled. And he passed it on to our world. Well, he passed it on to one-third of the angels first, who fell with him, and then our world. Yeah. So we are free to choose. God does intervene in the affairs of man, and I think that he sometimes extends more intervention and mercy to some than others, but that doesn't mean God takes away the freedom of choice.
Right.
Well, in Matthew 22:14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." How would you respond to that?
I think the better way to translate that, and then Pastor Jean might weigh in on
this.
Many are called, few choose to respond to the call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's another example where Jesus says, broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way to life. Few find the way to life. Why? Because few are searching.
Yeah.
The ones who are chosen are the ones who respond to the call. We have a part to play. We need to respond to the call. But God's willing that no one be perished, that everyone come to salvation.
Yeah, last words in Revelation. I was sharing this with the interview yesterday. The New Testament closes with Jesus saying, whosoever will.
Mm-hmm.
It's a broad, inclusive invitation. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Right?
Yeah.
Hope that helps a little, Gil, and good question.
Thanks for calling, Gil. Our next caller is Joseph, listening in Brooklyn, New York. Welcome to the program. Listening on, again, WMCA. Your question, please, Joseph.
Hello, how you doing?
Good, thanks.
Yes, my question is, why don't, or why do the Jews observe the Sabbath, and why don't Christians observe the Sabbath? Or should Christians observe the Sabbath as well? I mean, it was, because it was in the Ten Commandments, and some Christians do, and they take it as, you know, is just as bad as, say, committing murder or adultery.
Well, to answer that question, the first thing I would have to say is, does God want us to keep the Ten Commandments? Now, I think that's a rhetorical question because, obviously, how can anyone say, no, God doesn't want us to keep the commandments? It's okay to lie or steal or commit adultery or dishonor your parents. The only time people have problems with the Ten Commandments is when you mention the Fourth Commandment. Mm-hmm. They say, oh, no, that's the old Jewish law. But I would submit that, to be biblically honest, you have to say that the Sabbath commandment goes back to creation on the seventh day, chapter 2 of Genesis. God blessed the seventh day, made it holy. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for mankind, not the Jews or one race of people. And so I believe, Joseph, that the Sabbath should be kept by Christians. Matter of fact, if you have a pencil, I can jot something down, or people... It's a website that answers a lot of questions. We get probably as many questions on the Sabbath as any other subject, and it's called SabbathTruth.com. SabbathTruth.com.
You might want to look at the website.
.com.
SabbathTruth.com?
Yeah, and I think we'll have a free lesson dealing with the subject we'd be happy to send you.
Yes, we'll give you that resource number. One other thing, Pastor Doug, about the Sabbath, not only do we find it kept in Eden before man sinned, and then we find, of course, Jesus keeping the Sabbath, the disciples and the Jews keeping it, but Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23, talks about the Sabbath being kept in the new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah,
so when sin is once and for all removed, still, the Sabbath will be kept.
You see, a love relationship deals with time, and the Sabbath is the time for a love relationship. That free lesson, if you want to get the lesson, Joseph, is called The Lost Day of History. The Lost Day of History, and just call the resource number.
Again, the number is 1-800-835-6747. Thank you for your call, Joseph. Let's see if we can get to one more caller before our break. Dexter is listening from Forest City, Arkansas, on the Internet. Welcome to the program, Dexter. Your question, please.
Praise the Lord. My question is about Acts 2:38.
Okay.
It's about being baptized in Jesus' name. And if you can allow me just a second to state my case.
Okay.
If you remember Matthew 28:19 says, be baptized, go forth, teaching therefore all nations.
Right.
Be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And since we all know that Jesus knows the future, Amen.
Right.
And he predicted about Peter's denial. And I believe when he left, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from hence." That he knew that Peter would speak of these words. And he knew that Peter would say, "Be baptized in Jesus' name." And I heard on the program, he said that utterance does not mean anything in baptism. It's like, for instance, that when we pray, you know, we ask in Jesus' name, and that all we do be in Jesus' name. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah, there's actually four different times that it talks about baptism and what name to be baptized into. You've got Matthew 28:19, which you just stated, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 2:38, Peter says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16, he says, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48, baptized in the name of the Lord, just the Lord. So it's stated differently in so many different places that I don't think the emphasis among the disciples or early church was the exact utterance.
Mm-hmm.
It was the concept that they were to be baptized in the name of the Messiah.
That's right.
And that would be including the Father, the Son, and I've told people before, when I baptize, I try to cover all the bases, and I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Any of those, God does not disqualify a baptism if someone says Lord Jesus instead of Jesus Christ, because they're all here. So I think that's the issue.
And isn't God more concerned about the heart, the commitment?
Yeah, it's the commitment to the Lord. And, you know, I don't know if we have time to get in. We got 2 minutes. Can we do one more question before the break, Pastor John?
Let's try and do that quickly. Again, Dexter, thank you for calling. We hope that answers your question. Are we going to go to Lenora, who is listening on the Internet in Greensville, North Carolina? Welcome to the program. Your question, please, Lenora.
Yes, my question deals with, you were just talking about the Sabbath, and I'm just learning, and you know, to observe the Sabbath, and I just wanted to know, what exactly do we do, or what we're not allowed to do? Can we go to dinner? Do you house clean? Do you cook?
Oh, a lot of questions. You know, if you heard the website, sabbathtruth.com, there's more there. But the concept of the Sabbath, Lenora,
uh-huh,
is when you love somebody and you have quality time with them, you
right,
don't want a lot of worldly distractions to encroach on that quality time. And
right,
so the idea of the Sabbath is to preserve as holy. Holy means set aside for. Preserve as holy your time with God. The Bible does say it's not a time for buying and selling.
Right.
It's not a time for worldly endeavors or work or business. But as you can tell, the music is chasing us into the break. So take a look at the Sabbath Truth website. And there actually is a section there about keeping the Sabbath, Pastor John.
We also have a study guide on that and called The Lost Day of History that I think she can get from the Amazing Facts website. Wow, resource. Now.
Absolutely. Well, in just a moment, friends, we're going to give our stations an opportunity to identify themselves. If you have a Bible question, we do still have some lines open. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. North America, free phone call, 800-463-7297. And also, don't forget to take a look at the website. Amazing Facts probably has 30 active websites that have a large opportunity for you to get free resources to study and even share your faith by passing those links along. AmazingFacts.org.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KTLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or check our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, friends. This is the second half of Bible Answers Live. We know there are some stations around the country and the world that can only tune in for the first or second half, but we are in progress answering Bible questions from around the country and the world. If you have any Bible questions, feel free to give us a call. In North America, it's toll-free, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, we'll go straight to the phone lines. Sherry is listening, and on the cell phone, listening from Bakersfield, California. Welcome to the program, Sherry. Your question, please.
Hello. My question is, when Jesus chose his disciples, he picked them from the poor, and he took them from their families. Now, my real question is, what happens to the families? Who supports them when the disciples are following Jesus?
That is a good question, and I've often thought that before. Of course, there are many endeavors in life that require painful sacrifice and even separation to fulfill this noble endeavor. Preaching the gospel, especially for itinerant preachers, you know, if someone that was an elder of the church and their house became a church, obviously they didn't need to separate. But the evangelists who traveled and preached, some of them maybe took their wives with them, in the case of Priscilla and Aquila. But others were evidently having to leave their families for extended periods, and that could be why Jesus said, no man hath forsaken, you know, father, sister, brother, wife, or lands for my sake or the gospel, but he will be rewarded. And so there were some, like Peter, who had to leave the family during a time, but you would trust they would make arrangements for their support while they were gone.
And we read also in Acts that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, it wasn't just coming upon 11 at that time. There were over 100, 120 that received the Holy Spirit. So it could be possible that family members and those that had been with Jesus in his ministry were also present there.
Well, and then keep going in Acts chapter 4 and 5. Acts 4 ends with Barnabas making this big sacrificial gift, and Acts 5 says that everyone gave and laid their money at the disciples' feet. They sold houses and land. These resources were used to sustain the preaching of the gospel, and I would think that would mean to help the families of those who are out doing the itinerant work. That's why Paul says you do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And these evangelists that were out doing itinerant preaching, those offerings would help sustain their families and their houses while they were doing this. I'm hoping that was part of the plan.
I think so. Well, Sherry, we hope that answers your question there. Again, thank you for the call. We're going to move on to Robert, who is listening from Alaska on the Internet. Welcome to the program, Robert. Your question, please.
Good evening, pastors.
Wait, I've got a question for you.
Yes.
My wife is thinking of going to Alaska for a vacation in March. What's the weather like around Anchorage?
It's about breakup time, which means it's a lot of dirt and melting snow.
Not the prettiest time.
Well, she wants to go snow skiing in March, and I said, well, let me talk to someone who knows. So I'm glad you called. Okay.
Okay. My question has to do with the Passover meal. It's chosen the synoptics that the Last Supper was a Passover meal, which was a Thursday night. But it says in John that the Jews didn't want to enter the Praetorium where Jesus was being judged because they wanted to eat the Passover. So was the Passover on Thursday or Friday? It would make more sense being on Friday since Jesus died as our Passover.
Well, the ultimate Passover sacrifice that week began when the Sabbath started Friday evening. The reason we believe that is because John says in his gospel, and maybe Pastor Ross will look that up, he said this was a high Sabbath. In other words, they had the regular Sabbath, but when an annual feast day landed on the weekly Sabbath, because you realize that the feast days landed on different days of the week every year, just like your birthday's on a different day of the week. The feast days were dates. They were not a day of the week. And it could be on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, any day, varying years, it changed. When the Passover date landed on the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, they called it a high Sabbath. And that would mean that that Passover that Jesus died, the very moment he died on the cross, they were sacrificing the Passover lamb in the temple. And so the significance of that is overwhelming. But people sometimes forget that the celebration of the Passover took place over a period of a week. They would begin having community dinners earlier in the week, and that's when he had the communion service Thursday night.
The text there referring to the Sabbath as being a high day is John 19, verse 31, where it talks about the day of preparation.
Yeah, I understand it was a week. The first day was Passover, then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days.
Right.
So was the Passover day, the actual Passover day, was that on a Thursday or a Friday?
Well, Jesus says in Luke, I've longed to eat this Passover with you. And so we're led to believe that when the sun went down Thursday evening and he had this meal with them, that becomes Friday, correct? Biblically,
correct.
The days begin and end at sundown. And so they began celebrating that Passover on Thursday evening, which would be biblically Friday or the sixth day of the week. But the sacrifice, the sundown sacrifice that Friday was also the welcoming of the Sabbath, which was a high day for them.
Okay, that was my wife's answer, actually.
Oh, okay. Well, you got to listen to your wife. They're pretty smart.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Again, thank you for calling, Robert. We're going to go to Joyce, who is listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, on the Internet. Welcome again to the program, Joyce. Your question, please.
Hi. My question is if there's going to be families, father, mothers, and children in heaven.
Well, I believe there will be families. I think ultimately the family will be the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
When entire families or parts of a family are saved and they're in the kingdom together, I would think that their relationship, they'd begin eternity with a bond that would carry on.
Mm-hmm.
Even though there may be no new marriages, I don't believe that, and this is something that I don't say by commandment but by permission. Based on what I read in the Bible, I don't see evidence that there are any new marriages. Jesus says they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But at the same time, I don't think God is handing Adam and Eve divorce papers when they get there.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay?
I couldn't find it anywhere, and I thought I would just call and ask. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless.
If anything, the family relationship that we know now will be a deeper and broader because love will be complete and there won't be sin to interfere in relationships in heaven.
What a rejoicing that'll be.
Let's go to our next caller then. Is John listening in North Dakota? Well, welcome to the program. And your question, John?
Yeah, I had a question. I was reading in, actually it was like a children's Bible, and in there it describes King David's father as Jesse.
Yes.
Now, I'm curious as to, do they ever say who his mother was?
No, but, it does tell that he had a sister named Zeruiah. But David's mother, it's a good question you're asking, John. David's mother's never named, and it's sort of frustrating. Neither is, the mother of Samson. It talks about Manoah and the wife of Manoah, and you keep wondering, well, yeah, what's her name? It does tell us about Jochebed and Amram, but so many of these great women, their names aren't given. And, always want to know, who was David's mother? What was her name? It doesn't say. If I'm wrong, I'd love to have someone email me, but I've never found it.
I've never heard of it either. So.
Yeah, I was just kind of curious because I believe Ruth would have been his grandmother then, correct?
Great-grandmother.
Great-grandmother.
No, wait a second. His father was Jesse, and then Jesse's father was Obed, and Obed's father was Boaz. Yeah, great-grandmother.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it doesn't mention anything about the mother's name. Huh?
Nope. We'll have to get to heaven and ask her. But she'll have a new name then.
Yep. Okay, well, that's, I guess, all my question was.
It's a good question. Appreciate it. Don't think anyone's asked us that before. All right, thank you, John.
Thank you, John. Our next caller, Catherine, calling from Clear Lake, California, listening on WMCA. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I just had a question. I have worked with, developmentally disabled and mentally disabled people, and some of them are to the extent to where they can't understand you.
Right.
And some of them do but can't talk.
Right.
And it's just certain, like, do you want something to drink or whatnot? And I've talked to them about, like, Jesus before, just, you know, just talking with them about something other than, you know, what they did that
right.
day, you know. And I was just wondering, how do you know if, because one of them actually recently passed away, and I had worked with him for a while, and we were really close. And I was just wondering, like, how, I mean...
Will they be saved?
Yeah, you know, or, you know, do they go to, I mean, to what extent does it have to be where they go to heaven if they don't know? You know what I mean? If they really...
It's a good question.
I just don't...
In most cases, in my understanding, salvation is not based upon IQ.
Uh-huh.
Salvation is not based upon age. In other words, the Lord does not say, all right, once you reach 13 or 12, you've passed the age of accountability, and then you're accountable.
Right.
God judges accountability based on their comprehension.
Okay.
If a baby can't comprehend the gospel and it dies innocent. It hasn't
okay.
committed sin. And so
right.
I think the Lord especially looks upon the weak with compassion. And I would like to hope that God is going to judge them and treat them with compassion and that you'll see many of these people in the kingdom. Of course,
yeah.
they'll be restored and whole at that time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I was really close with them, and it was just really kind of sad, and I just was hoping and praying that...
God
you know,
is merciful. Jesus especially loves... I mean, all through the Bible, you find where Jesus especially reaches out to... you know, Paul says, not many wise, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God uses the simple, the weak, those who are humble and trusting him, and I
yeah.
expect that he'll show that compassion in the judgment day.
Right on. Yeah, God is so awesome.
Thank you. Well, hope that helps a little bit, Catherine. God bless, and thanks for your question.
Thanks for calling, Catherine. Our next caller is Amanda, listening from Grand Forks, North Dakota. Welcome to the program, Amanda. Your question, please.
Hello.
Hi.
I just was wondering, where does it talk about, like, men being pastors rather than women?
Where does it talk about men being pastors?
That they're the ones that are supposed to be the pastors and not the women.
Well, in the references, now, pastors in the Bible, sometimes it uses the word priest, sometimes it uses the word bishop, sometimes it uses the word elder.
Mm-hmm.
Generally, it's the leaders of the flock. And
well,
I was going to say, whenever they are mentioned in the Bible, they're always mentioned in the context of, now, Paul says, when you ordain elders, that it should be the husband of one wife. Well, that's a very masculine reference. And all the other examples of elders are always put in the male context. There's no example in the Bible of a bishop, elder, pastor, or priest in the female context.
Yeah.
So,
of course, the priest came
well, the reason
the
I was wondering is my, well, the last lady that had called about her working with different people and stuff, well, my sister has people that work with her because she's not at she's not at that understanding level. She's
okay.
below that or whatever. But anyway, she was writing me a letter. She wrote me a letter, and she was saying how she wanted to go to college and become a pastor, but I didn't think that it was right for females to be pastors, but that it was
well, this is
right
a very,
for males to be pastors.
Yeah, Amanda, it's a very controversial subject, and even within different churches, they disagree within the same denomination. Obviously, there are churches that have female pastors, and, you know, I respectfully disagree, but I still respect these people. I don't find, see, I'm stuck to the Bible. I want the Bible to be my guide, and I don't see an example in the Bible. I see examples of women in the Bible in ministry, evangelism, even women prophets, but there is no example of a woman in the capacity of a priest, pastor, apostle, elder, bishop. They're always masculine, and because the church is an extension of the family, and the Bible seems to teach that men are to be the servant leaders in the family.
Mm-hmm.
They're to be the priests. So that's the position of my understanding, and, you know, there is an article that I wrote, it's a few years ago, but it's still at our website, and it's called Unisex and Jesus, and it's free to read it or download, and if you go to the Amazing Facts website, look for the Inside Report article, and it's called Unisex and Jesus, and I go through some of these references there. Hope that helps a little.
Again, thank you for calling, Amanda. Of course, Pastor Doug, as you said, that is a controversial subject, but we need to study it out.
Yep.
We want to make sure we stay close to the Bible.
Our next caller is Jason, calling from Queens, New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome to the program, Jason.
Hello. God bless you.
Hi. Your question?
My question is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 18. It's more about demonization, and it's pretty much Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 18. I understand that Paul's talking about the spiritual battle, but my question was because there's a debate amongst Christians today that Christians can be demon-possessed, and I wanted to get your take on that.
Well, I feel like that statement is an oxymoron. Okay. In other words, what makes a Christian a Christian?
Is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
You would think, yeah, that a Christian is not a Christian in name only. It's not a label. A Christian has Christ within. And if a Christian is demon-possessed, then really they might have Christian on the forehead as a label. But if Satan is in the heart, but then there's you're making me think about this even as I'm talking. I believe there are people who want to follow Jesus that are struggling with temptation. And they're struggling with demon harassment. And that doesn't mean they don't want to be Christians. It just means that the devil is still has a foothold. That they're not completely free. But, Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you're free indeed. So part of coming to Jesus is being saved from the devil.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? Doesn't mean Christians are tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. But demon possession is not just being tempted. It's much more severe than that. It means the devil's in control.
Because it was more of a from what I was understanding, they were saying that Christians can be demon possessed, but those who honor God, that's what they were saying. They were saying that those who are sincere in their faith, and as I was reading the Word of God, the Bible says if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my thing was, if sincere Christians truly love the Lord God, then they want to obey God. How can, like Jesus said, when they accused him of being demon-possessed, he says, I honor my Father. I don't know if you remember that scripture.
Yes.
So, I mean, people are saying that Christians can be demon-possessed, but then he was saying that if you love me, you'll obey my teaching, and a demon-possessed person would not want to obey.
Yeah, there's a paradox, there's a conflict there between people who are wanting to follow Jesus. I actually wrote a book, and I spent a couple of years working on this, and it's called Broken Chains. Now, we can't give it away, but they're not very expensive. If you go to the Amazing Facts website, it's called Broken Chains, and it's the story of the demon of Gadara, the one who was in Mark chapter 5, his liberation, and it goes into great detail about demon possession and how do we be free and what does it mean to be delivered. But you may want to pick that up. Might even find it free on the internet somewhere where you can read it. It doesn't bother me.
So the name of that book again is
Broken Chains. It might be $2 or $3. I forget. Mm-hmm. But it is a sharing book at the Amazing Facts website.
I had an interesting experience, Pastor Doug, with demon possession. We were doing some meetings in Africa once, and we had a lady, a young girl, that was coming to our meetings, and she wanted to give her life to Jesus, but she was demon possessed, and finally, she made that full commitment and was baptized, and that's when the demon left. It was quite an eventful
dramatic
baptism, to say
yeah.
the least. But then she was freed from that, and I remember coming back to the meetings, and she was just beaming from ear to ear.
Yeah.
The Lord had liberated
her. That's set her free. The greatest evidence is the chains have been broken.
God's got the power to change lives.
Amen.
Our next caller is Kevin, and Kevin is listening from New Orleans. Welcome to the program, and your question, Kevin.
Hey, Pastor Batchelor, how you doing, sir?
Good. Appreciate your call.
Listen, I have a question about Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 11,
okay.
12. Talks about Gog being buried, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. What is that talking about?
Well, it's interesting when you talk about Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog are mentioned in Revelation. These were enemies of God's people. Sometimes they're identified with the original Canaanites. Magog means from the matrix of Gog. And so Gog and Magog means Gog, the mother of Gog and her children, basically. They used to have battles where the dead were left on the field for many years before they got them all buried, or before, you know, the evidence was gone. Matter of fact, I was looking at Amazing Facts yesterday, Pastor Ross, and they actually made dentures from the dead at the Battle of Waterloo, because there were so many young soldiers died and they had good teeth that they would take their teeth and the dentist back them, use them to make dentures, and they called them Waterloo dentures. Because they didn't get them, you know, buried fast enough. And so this is describing a big battle, and it says there's so many slain that it takes 7 months to bury them. So is that what you're wondering about?
Somebody was telling me that that was talking about when God destroys the earth at the end of time, and when he comes, and it's going to take 7 months of burying the dead. And I thought, that can't be right.
Well, who would be burying the dead when Jesus comes back? Why bother?
Jeremiah says it's going to be desolate.
Yeah, well, I mean, but when the wicked are destroyed and Christ returns, it says that fire rains down on them and devours them. So there's really no funerals going on.
Thanks a lot, Pastor Paschal.
Okay, and I hope that helps a little bit. But, you know, Ezekiel does talk about Gog and Magog, and I should also mention that is also talked about in Revelation 20. And whoever's sharing this with you, they are correct that Gog and Magog in Revelation are a symbol for the enemies of God's people. But no, they're not going to take 7 months to bury them. That's talking about the Old Testament battles. Hope that helps, Kevin. Thank you for your question.
Thanks again, Kevin, for calling. Let's go to our next caller, who is calling from Brooklyn, New York, and it's Olise. Welcome to the program.
Hey, you know, we got some open lines. Let me just mention that, Olise. Hang on a second. A bunch of lines just opened up, friends. You still got time to call in your question. 800-GOD-SAYS. Pick up your phone now. I bet you get on the air.
That's 800-463-7297. Olise, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Welcome to the program. Thanks for holding on.
Thanks for taking my call.
Your question.
Revelation 20:22-12 said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me."
Yes.
Is there a degree of sin as well?
Are there varying degrees of sin?
There are varying degrees of sin.
Yes. The Bible seems to indicate, Jesus said that Judas was going to be punished more severely than Pilate. Jesus said to Pilate, "He who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, I don't know if he was talking specifically about Judas or the religious leaders, but obviously there are varying degrees of sin. In Luke, where it talks about beaten with many stripes and few stripes, and it says, "He who knew his master's will and did not do it, he will be beaten with many stripes. He who did not know his master's will be beaten with few stripes."
That's Luke 12, verse 48.
So there are varying degrees of sin and varying degrees of punishment for sin, Olise.
Thank you very much.
Okay, I appreciate that and hope that helps a little bit.
Yes,
oh, by the way, you know, we do have a lesson that deals with the punishment of the wicked. It's talks about the lake of fire in Revelation, and if you'd like a free copy of that, matter of fact, tonight's lesson about judgment.
That would be
case
a good
closed.
One too.
The free lesson we're offering tonight, Olise, if you call the resource number, we'll send that to you.
And another one dealing with the destruction of the wicked is the devil in charge of hell.
What's the resource number?
The resource number is 1-800-835-6747. 865-3747. Elise, again, thank you for calling. We're going to try and get at least one more caller in here.
Okay.
Ahmed is listening from Vallejo in California. Welcome to the program, Ahmed.
Hi, sir. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
My question is that I'm Muslim, sir, and I was wondering which Christian denomination is telling the true word of God? Because when I first came to the United States, all the people are telling me that Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Baptists, each church I went to were telling me, they were telling me the true meaning of God.
Well, you need to obviously, first of all, if you were the devil and you wanted to hide something that was precious, you would try to create as many counterfeits as possible. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
To confuse people. In other words, if you want to disguise or hide a real diamond, throw it in a pile of broken glass and you'll make it very difficult. But you can apply tests to the glass, apply some heat and pressure. The glass will melt, it'll break, pulverize, the diamond will not. Buried in all of the broken glass of the Christian religion, there is a diamond. And you need to find it by searching. And the answer is to examine the Word of God. Now, because we get this question so frequently, we've got a lesson that we'll send anybody who wants it, including you, How do you know what church is the true church? What are the Bible tests to determine where to go and what is the truth? And it's called The Bride of Christ. It's based on prophecy, and it's a very clear lesson. But, Ahmed, if you would like to study that, and if you're open, I realize that you come from the background of Islam, but I came from being an atheist. And, you know, I wanted to know what the truth was, and I examined all these different religions. So your question is near to my heart because Jesus promises if you seek, you will find. And don't forget, buried in all of the broken glass of religion, there is still a truth. There's not many truths. There is one truth.
Okay. Where could I get that book, sir?
The lesson will send it to you. Call the toll-free number. Just say, I'd like it. Give them your address. They'll send it to you.
Ahmed, the resource number is 1-800-835-6747.
Ask for The Bride of Christ.
The Bride of Christ is the lesson.
The Bride of Christ. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Pastor Doug, do we have time for one more?
Let's try one more.
All right. Tamari is calling from Queens, New York. Tamari, you'll have to give us your question quickly.
Yes. In Revelations, which refers to the 144,000, it indicates that they were all undefiled by women.
Yes.
So I wonder if they were virtuous young men, that only men going to be the 144,000.
Well, actually, it says they are virgins, for they are not defiled with women. And so it sounds kind of backwards. It says here they're virgins, and they're not defiled with women. The word virgins there is feminine, I think, in the Greek. Now, keep in mind, Tamara, that in Revelation you've got two women. You've got Babylon and her daughters that represent false religion, and you've got God's bride, we just talked about in Revelation 12, which is true religion. It simply is saying the 144,000 are not defiled with the false teachings of Revelation 17. Mm-hmm. They are pure doctrinally. By the way, we've got a lesson. Just call and ask for the lesson, the free booklet on the 144,000 I wrote. Call, we'll send it to you.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and that's the resource number. Ask for Pastor Doug's book on the 144,000.
Listening friends, you can tell the music is starting to chase us away, and before we say farewell and before you change the dial, remember, this has all been done by faith. We are a listener-supported station. If you want to get to know us better, the Internet's one of the best ways. Just go to AmazingFacts.com or .org. And remember, the reason we're doing this is we want people not just to know the details, but to find Jesus. It's all about the relationship, the truth that will set you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truth to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you heard about the two new video sets by Pastor Doug Batchelor? The first one is for men only, called God's Mighty Men. And due to its sensitive content, we recommend it primarily for adult men only. God's Mighty Men is guaranteed to touch the hearts of men who want to lead their families, churches, and communities in Christ-like fashion. Using stories of the mighty men of the Bible, Pastor Doug shows men the way to holiness, personal responsibility, and how to live godly lives. This presentation is candid, convicting, humorous, and inspiring. It's a great gift for a special man in your life. Or, if you're a man, get it for yourself and find out how you can become the man God wants you to be. Pastor Doug's other new video series is called Prophecy's Final Four. In it, he clarifies the popular misconceptions regarding the tribulation, the 144,000, the millennium, and the rapture at the second coming. Each topic is rich with scripture, illustrated with spectacular graphics, will answer your toughest questions, and add confidence to your faith. Both sets come in 4 one-hour presentations on 2 videotapes in an attractive album. Each is a $60 value, but they're only $39.95 each. Call our resource line anytime at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747 for God's Mighty Men and Prophecy's Final Four. That's 800-835-6747.